Sandra, what do you want to talk about this week?
Oh, gosh, I don't know. What should we talk about?
Gillespie, what do you want to talk about this week?
I have no idea.
Fine, just start the show.
Welcome to the Simulcast, a no holds barred, buckle-in, undiluted, gospel dispensing, higher things Lutheran podcast. I'm Sandra Ostapowicz, and I'm here with Pastor Donovan Riley.
Buenos dias, Liebchens.
And Pastor Christopher Gillespie.
He does it again.
Yeah, so this week we're talking about sin, right?
Absolutely.
Because, you know, last week you talked about who's a saint. That's so, right. You know, it's a simulcast that we should really talk about who's a sinner.
Sure. Sounds good.
So you are.
Oh, yeah. No, I have empirical evidence. You know, I don't even have to do research for this episode. So I can just go right into it.
So when we talk about sin, what do we mean? You know, is it just, you know, when you do naughty things that, you know, are naughty, that are bad, breaking the law.
Sorry, Judas Priest song in my head now. What do we mean by sin? Sin is to be curved in on ourselves. It's to be navel gazers, that we're always staring at our own belly button, that our belly button is the center of the universe and everything orbits me. It's to be self-centered, completely consumed with myself, to the extent that I actually will stand in the place of God to try and be God, because I'm so curved in on myself. That's all I recognize, is myself, and then everybody else and everything else that's outside of me is just there for my usage, essentially.
That sounds about right. I mean, if we're honest enough with ourselves and look hard enough and are willing to put words to what we see, that is kind of how, well, all of us live. And if you don't think you do, you're lying to yourself. That you need to look a little harder.
But, you know, there is that point, though, where when we talk about, especially nowadays, you know, when we read Luther, or we read the Lutheran Confessions, or we read really anything written before the 20th century, even before the 19th and 18th centuries, when they talked about sin, they talked about it in a very pre-modern way. They didn't try and make sin about it's all in your mind kind of talk, you know, that sin is psychological or something. And they didn't treat sin like it was an accident, like, oops, I sinned again.
Whoops.
Yeah, whoops there, you know.
I did it again.
But I think the way that sin usually kind of gets expressed by Christians and even non-Christians when we're talking about it is, you know, I made a bad judgment.
I made a poor life choice.
Yeah, I made a poor life choice. That's what sin is. It's something that you can apologize for, back up from, and try and do better and improve and go a different direction, I think.
You mean we can't? I mean, because, you know, what the heck are we supposed to do then if we can't back up and make it better and move forward? We're kind of stuck then, right?
Buy the ticket, take the ride is essentially what happens. I mean, there's no getting out of it.
Can we get better? I mean, how bad is it? It's easy to talk about just, you know, the bad things that we do as sins, as, you know, the basic Ten Commandments stuff. You know, you worship false gods, and you skip church, and you commit adultery, and you kill somebody, and you steal. Yeah, those are all obviously sins. But Scripture takes it farther than that. Jesus takes it farther than that, that even that desire to want to do those things is also sin. And we forget about that because, you know, we get all pious and think, well, who would ever want to do, you know, actually want to kill somebody? Well, you know, get in the car sometime and drive through traffic and right. Think about how many people you would really, really like to kill.
I'm stunned. I am stunned on a regular basis at how people from Iowa and Nebraska will get up in the morning, drive all the way to Minnesota just to sin against me, and then drive back home again. It's remarkable that people have that much drive and determination to hurt my feelings by taking a left turn in front of me on the highway. It's amazing.
And you know this by their license plates, I'm guessing.
Oh, no, what I do is I imagine following them home just to teach them a lesson. And I wouldn't use a real baseball bat. I would use a Nerf baseball bat. But they needed to be taught a lesson.
Of course.
And I would kick their dog.
They need to be scared.
Yeah, that's right. Just so they never do that again. I would do that.
Make sure you signal.
Use your signal. Don't don't cross three lanes of traffic to turn left, wait your turn. That goes to the point, though, that when you say, like you pointed out, when you say, well, but I haven't murdered anybody today, then Jesus comes along in Matthew 5 and says, well, if you even call your brother an idiot or a moron, you're guilty of murder. And, you know, when I teach that to my confirmation class, of course, all the kids automatically start calling each other moron and going, ah, I murdered you, because they think it's hilarious. They can do that because they're my children and they know they're baptized and they trust in that. And so they use that against me. But to go even deeper into the matter of sin, what Paul says, what St. Paul says in Romans 7 is that we don't even understand our own actions, that the power of sin rules in us. It rules our flesh, and that goes right into the heart, right into the mind, right into bone and tissue and muscle and sinew, that sin rules in our bodies. So that we don't even understand what sin is. And then when you look at something like Luther or the Lutheran Confessions about sin, they point out, Luther does this in the Schmalkald articles, and it's also in the Formula Concord under original sin. Sin has to be revealed to us by Jesus through the law and the gospel, that we don't even recognize sin unless it's revealed to us by God. That's how blinded we are by sin.
So is that why Lutherans talk about sin so much? I mean, we get...
No, we're just really jealous of the rest of the world.
Okay. No, I mean, we get a lot of flack because we talk about sin so much, and it's so negative, and it's such a downer to be talking about sin when we could talk about happy Christian living and serving our neighbors and not talking about sin. But we start, you know, at least in the traditional churches, every service starts with a confession of sin. And we're talking about these horrible things that we do and screw up and how bad we are.
That's the backspin of the gospel, I think, that the Holy Spirit has to come and reveal to us that we are actually sinful, that even though God made us good, even after the fall, and this is what, you know, for listeners, if you've never thought about this before, God made you, He created you, even though you would be born flesh, blood, heart, mind, all of that. So you would be born sinful. God still made you and said, no, this is good because I made it. And even though He knew that you would be born in sin, like Psalm 51, like the psalmist says, conceived in sin, born in sin, under the power of sin, God still chose to make you. He made Adam and Eve before the fall, and He made all creation after the fall. And even though God isn't the cause of sin, God doesn't motivate sin, He still creates us and then goes about the work of delivering and rescuing us from ourselves, from the power of sin. And the reason then that Lutherans can talk about sin so freely is because of the gospel, that the gospel reveals to us what we didn't know about ourselves, which is the profound depth that sin has control over us, power over us, rules over us. And once that sin is revealed, though, it's revealed in the presence of the risen Christ, who has come to redeem you from your sin. I explain it this way. When we confess our sins, if I turn around as your pastor and go, well, good luck, see you next Sunday, and continuing with the service. If there's no absolution at the end of the confession, then we don't confess. Because who wants to get punched in the mouth every week with their sin? Pastor, I'm sinful. I'm sinful. I confess my sins, and now that I'm talking about it, I'm thinking about it. And now that I'm thinking about it, I could really use a good word. And the pastor turns around and says, yeah, you are sinful. Good luck with that this week. Hope God doesn't strike you down. No, they anticipate the punchline.
You know? That'd be one way to end a service.
Yes.
Good luck with that.
God is this invisible force that hovers over your head, waiting to suck you up into the heavens if you misbehave. No, the pronouncement of absolution, that Jesus Christ died and rose for your sins and for your forgiveness, is the punchline to that confession. And that's why we're free to confess, because there it is. I confess I'm sinful. And the anticipation is God will answer with His favor, with grace. And as one theologian said, to kind of push this in another direction, as one Lutheran theologian said, the more time you hang out with Jesus, the more sinful you see yourself. You see yourself as more and more sinful the more you hang out with Jesus. Because in relation to Christ, who is good and holy and perfect, like we talked about last week with God being holy, in relation to God's holiness, in relation to Jesus' righteousness, our sinfulness becomes that much more apparent. Like, it's unavoidable.
And that holiness is what God actually requires in his law, is that it's not just that we don't screw up every now and then, but, you know, you'd be generally a good person, but you actually live perfectly from day one, from the get-go, all your actions and desires and thoughts be sinless. And the more we look at Christ, the more we see him and what he has forgiven in us, the more we see that there is so much to forgive.
Well, that's the point, though. If we're focused on Christ, then we see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, that God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's a verb, not an adjective, as Luther points out in his commentary, that God made Christ to be our sin, which means when we talk about sin as Christians, what we're really talking about is Jesus. Jesus is our sin. Sin is our Jesus. If we talk about ourselves and our sin, we're no longer looking at Jesus. We're no longer paying attention to the risen Christ. We're curved in on ourselves again. And now we're back in the place where we started from before Jesus came and rescued us from sin.
It's sounding like a never-ending cycle that we sin and yeah. get forgiven. So doesn't that get a little easy then to know that, yeah, that might not be the best thing for me to do, but, you know, it's forgiven, so no big deal. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway because I'll just be forgiven. You know, Saturday night, I'm going to go out and party and get wasted and do stupid stuff. But Sunday morning, I'll be in church and I'll be forgiven and it's all good.
That's an excellent question, actually, because in Romans 7, Paul asked the question, shall we sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, of course not. Absolutely not. It's a double negative. That coming out of Romans 6, where he sets us up that, you know, you were put to death in baptism, so how can you who have died to sin continue in sin? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, you can't because you died to sin, you're dead, and you're alive to Christ. So should we sin then, and so grace may abound? No, of course not, because then you're sinning, and you're not focused on Christ, you're focused again on yourself. And then you become a little Jesus to yourself, and you forgive yourself, or at least you try to. And that's the point, is that as Paul continues through that, we don't sin that grace may abound. However, Paul points out at the end of Romans 7, and here's the point that sticks us. I don't even understand my own actions, and the good that I want to do, I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, I do continuously without stopping. And I can't control that. I can't stop doing that. And those are present tense verbs that Paul uses, which means even our good works are sinful. So it's one thing to say, I feel really bad because I did this bad thing. That must be, that's my sin. No, that bad thing you did is half your sin. Your sin...
That would have probably been the best thing you did all
right,
that day.
Right, exactly. Tell, you know...
Strangely enough.
Tell me about the best thing you did today. That's a damnable sin. Only in relation to Christ, only those works, which again are worked in us by the Holy Spirit, can they be called good. And that's why Luther emphasizes over and over again that the Holy Spirit hides his work from us, because as soon as a sinner sees God's work, we claim it for ourselves and say, ha, I did that, or I helped do that, or I had a part in that, so that we're...
I'm so proud of myself. Look what I did. Right? I'm good.
That's again, as soon as you say, well, that's, I did that, or I helped do that good work, or I was involved with that bad work, again, you're not on Christ. You're not focused on Christ. You're focused on yourself again. And that's why it's the preacher's responsibility. That's why you're sent a preacher by God. The preacher is to yank you out of yourself and say, yes, that's sin, but where does that sin find its home at? In Christ. So why do you keep talking about it as if it's yours to own and possess and claim? And I see this over and over again. I know we all do that. As soon as we hear the absolution, Jesus died for that sin, he died for all your sins, we're right back at it again saying, well, all my sins? What about, you know, and of course he died for all my sins, but Sandra's sins, well, I mean.
Yeah, or worse, you hear it and you think, well, yeah, I get that Jesus died for all sins and all everyone else's sin, but that one sin that I did, I'm just not that one can't be forgiven. That can't be forgiven so easily. I'm pretty much up the creek with that sin. So what do we do with that?
Well, we name it that's the law at work in you, that God's good and holy law, God's word of law that God is speaking. And when God speaks law to you, the law lines up your sins and says, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin, that's a sin, and just runs down the list. And then when the law gets to the end of the list, it just keeps going and it digs into you, right down into your very heart, into the darkest corners of your heart, into the back of your mind, into your subconscious and unconscious. And it accuses and accuses and accuses and kills. That's what the letter does. The letter of the law kills, the spirit gives life, the gospel gives life. So when we do that with ourselves, when we look at ourselves and we start categorizing our sins and saying, well, this sin is worse than that sin, or this work is better than that work, and therefore there's different, different degrees or levels of sin? Yeah, different levels of sin, like different levels of hell, you know? It's like Dante's levels of hell. There's Dante's levels of sin or something. Well, again, we're playing the game. We're not heaping all of those sins on Jesus. All means all. Instead, we're holding some back. And when someone does that, you don't then say, well, see, your problem is you're not admitting that's a sin. Or what your problem is you're not giving that to Jesus. Don't tell them what they're not doing. Just point them to Jesus. Preach Christ and Him crucified for that sin.
So when I have a sin that is particularly bothering me, that, you know, keeps me up at night, you know, when I'm trying to think about other things, it keeps coming back and I keep getting, you know, tearing myself up with it, I can actually have that put on Christ.
Not only have it put on Christ, but it just is. It's a fact. You know, I've always wanted to get two dogs and name one of the dogs Satan and the other dog Sin, just so that I could yell at them. Sin pooped on the carpet again, and Satan keeps digging in the yard. I think for Lutherans, the irony and the joke there is so great that it shouldn't be ignored. That's my gift to the listeners. Go buy a pet, adopt a pet, name your pet Sin, and work out, you know, use it as a catharsis, as counsel.
But that's why God's given us pastors, too.
Yeah, we're like family pets.
So we can yell at them, or what?
Totally the same thing.
Yell at us like a dog, yes.
No, so that we can actually hear the word of forgiveness applied to the sins that bother us specifically, not mm-hmm. just, yeah, all your sins are forgiven, but, you know, that sin,
right.
That sin is forgiven in Christ. And sometimes we need to hear that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you can't forgive yourself unconditionally. That's impossible, because of the power of sin at work in you. That sin, the sinner, will never allow you to be fully justified in your own heart, because the law of God is constantly at work on you, convicting you of that sin. And the harder that you work at forgiving yourself, the harder you work at getting out of whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever sin may be, whether it's, you know, lying, or it's cheating on your husband or wife, or it's cheating on a test, or it's plagiarizing for an essay that you have to turn in on Friday. Whatever it might be that you're looking at that and saying, you know, this is a sin. And let's flip the other side too and not go completely negative. When I come out of the pulpit and say, I really nailed that sermon. That was one of my best sermons in months. Or somebody reminds me that they've been to church 5 weeks in a row, or that their kids got the best marks in Sunday school. All of that is sin. All of that is us simply confessing our sin in the language of everyday life. And what do you do with that? You are so stupid because of sin that God actually has to send somebody to tell you, first of all, you're so stupid because of sin. Now, here's what Jesus has done for you. You can't preach to yourself, and you can't preach the gospel unconditionally to yourself because of the power of sin at work in you. And this is one of my favorite things that Luther ever said in his Genesis lectures, that sin makes you stupid. That's what he says. You know, this is good old Luther.
Well,
Luther near death. sin makes you stupid. For example, Adam and Eve eat the fruit. They look at each other. They're like, oh my goodness, we're naked. And they're ashamed. They experience shame. And then they hear God walking in the evening. So they hide behind trees from God. It's basically the equivalent of making tinfoil hats so God can't see your thoughts. Or
playing hide and seek with a three-year-old.
Right. And God says, Adam, where are you? And Adam comes out and says, well, we hid ourselves behind trees because we were naked and ashamed. And God's response is, I know you're naked, stupid. I made you that way. Now, who told you were naked? And Adam looks around and says, it was the woman that you gave me. So technically, it's your fault. And then God says to the woman, who told you were naked? And the woman looks around and says, well, it was the serpent. It's his fault because, well, you made the serpent. So again, technically, it's your fault. And the serpent looks around and says, oh, crap, there's nobody for me to blame. That's what sin does, is that we end up trying to hide from our Creator and then make up excuses to our Creator for both the good and the bad that we do or don't do. But like we talked about last week, to be like God is to be like God in knowing good and bad, right and wrong, good and evil. As soon as we start saying, well, that's bad and that's good, that's a bad sin, but that's a good work, we're curved in on ourselves again. That's original sin talk. That's sin talk.
You mean like we're curved in ourselves and identifying, oh, that work I did that, you know, an hour ago was good, but, you know, a couple minutes ago, oh, that was bad and that was good. We're back looking at ourselves and our works and our lives and not looking at Christ, which is where our focus should be.
If someone looks at me as a pastor and says, you're not a very good pastor, you're not a very good preacher, you're not very personable, I don't feel comfortable bringing my troubles to you or whatever it might be, or confessing my sin to you, I don't know if I can trust you, you don't speak my language, but then I fire back with, well, that's just because you don't know how much effort and work I put into being a pastor. And oh, by the way, I've been clean since 2001, and the reason that I probably am not as great a pastor as your last pastor is because I spend so much time staying clean and sober. And if you understood how hard it is for me to stay clean and sober some days, you wouldn't say what you just said to me. Now, what have I done?
Yes.
We go back to that no matter what you do that isn't pointing to Christ, it's a sin. So even my sobriety, even talking about being sober in relation to somebody's criticism of me as a pastor, is sin.
So, no, you said it before, you know, when somebody comes up and they're kind of bragging and boasting about what they've done and how great they are,
right?
It's actually a confession.
Yes, a confession of sin.
They just don't realize that they're confessing their sins.
Right, exactly. That's why Paul says in Corinthians that he boasts in his weakness, that Christ may be glorified. Even when we confess our weakness, our failings, if we don't glorify Christ, through that confession, we're still reveling in our sin. So that what Paul is saying, you know, when I was a Pharisee, I mean, again, if there's anybody who could claim that they're righteous, it was Paul, a devoutly religious man, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says, devout for God, righteous. And he says that all of that, all of those things that people considered the very best parts of who Paul was as a person, those are damnable sins. And yet, the reason he brings that up is not to boast about how good he is now, or how he's turned his life around and he doesn't sin like he used to sin, or look at how bad I was back then, but now look how righteous I am, but rather to say, look how sinful I was, and Christ still came and rescued me from not my badness, but my goodness. Paul confesses to the glory of Christ, Jesus rescued me from my own righteousness.
That's a good thing, because when we have sins, that means that that Christ died for them. And not that we should have more sins, but when we realize our sinfulness, we don't have to be terrified and fall into despair over it, because we can have forgiveness for our sins. We aren't stuck just being a sinner. We aren't stuck in bondage to our sins.
That's why sin and the law aren't the final word of God. Christ and the gospel is the final word. The law turns us back to sin and its condemnation of sin, its judgment against our sins. And in relation to God's holy word, in relation to God's holy law, all that there is of us left is sin to be pointed at, to be condemned, to be marched in front of God's judgment seat and say and be told, even your best works are a damnable sin in my sight. That's why God's final word is Christ crucified for your sins, and that announcement is for all sins, so that when you do come and say, I don't know if this is a sin, the pastor can simply say, oh no, it's totally a sin. Trust me. There's no question. It just is. It's totally
a sin.
But yeah. I've got a final word for you about that sin, and his name is Jesus. So the freedom, there's the backspin of the gospel. The backspin of the gospel is, as soon as I announce the forgiveness of all your sins for Christ's sake, the backspin is you must have had sins that needed to be forgiven. That repetition, that constant practice in the liturgy on Sunday morning, Saturday night, whenever you have service, that constant repetition in pastoral care is what creates the freedom. And by the practice, I mean the preaching of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. That practice creates the freedom for the Christian to freely and even joyously confess, I have damnable sins. But on account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, I know they're forgiven. Now give me the stuff, Pastor. I need to hear it again. Because
remind me.
Yeah, remind me. Exactly. And so you're not a bad Christian. You're not a bad Lutheran if you struggle with sin, if you struggle to believe that you are forgiven. That doesn't make you a bad Christian. That just makes you a human being.
A human being who has been forgiven by Christ.
Whenever that breaks loose, the pastor is charged by God to first ask the question, how has the law broken loose in your life in such a way that you've been cut loose from your baptismal promises? How has sin worked in your life in such a way that you no longer turn to your baptism, you no longer turn to the grace of God and Jesus for your comfort and consolation in the midst of sin? And that's the pastoral care. That's pastoral care 101. That's the first question a pastor should be asking, must ask, if he is to address how the law is accusing, condemning, and killing the old sinner who is sitting in front of you, and how you as the pastor can then speak a word of grace into that mess in such a way that you stop the law, shut it up, and cut sin off at the knees and say, no, 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 no. That sin was washed in the blood of the Lamb. The law was silenced at Calvary. What you are experiencing is common for every person on earth, because we're all born sinful. And I'm here to tell you, though, that that's not the final word. Your word that you just spoke to me is not the last word for this, for what you're saying. The last word is God's word from the cross, which is, it is finished. It's done. It's completed. What's done? Jesus answered for that sin. He became sin so you could become the righteousness of God. So rejoice, sinner. You are righteous.
And that seems like a good place to end today and have that be our final word. Are we done?
Are we done? Did we do it? We made it?
Hey!
Again, we love you. We thank you for listening. Come back again next week. We'll have another new podcast up for you. And our Lord Jesus Christ bless and keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya!